Daniel chapter 2 is where we're going to pull our study from this morning. So what do you get if you cross an insomniac, an agnostic, and a dyslexic? You have someone who stays up all night wondering if there really is a dog. Sorry about that. You could use that if you wish. little humor for you there. But we have here in chapter 2 of Daniel an insomniac, and he is not a believer in the true and living God. But we're going to find out later on in our study, he really does become a believer in the true and living God. But the insomniac is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And we can learn some insights from an insomniac and feedback from an insomniac. And this guy, he can't sleep. And we're going to see that the Lord very much uses this sleepless night to speak to him, to give him direction, not only for his own life, but we're going to see that this dream, as we study through the Bible and perhaps upcoming Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, how this dream that he has, this thing that keeps him up at night, is going to be relating to the whole history of the world. And it's a giant dream, one of great importance to us. And not only for the history of the world, but also for the end times and when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth. But it's not my objective this morning to go through the dream or the interpretation of the dream, but simply to look at the guy, Nebuchadnezzar, and perhaps learn a few lessons from this insomniac, this guy who can't sleep. Let's pick it up in chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. There it says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the psychic friends network, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." Now mark that word troubled there in verse 3, for as your New King Jimmy puts it, or the New American Standard, the idea is anxious. He was anxious by his dreams, troubled. In fact, if you look at the Hebrew word, it can also mean agitated. Have you ever been troubled, anxious, agitated by dreams that you've had in the middle of the night? You wake up and you're just, oh man. Troubling dreams. Well, that's what was going on with Nebi. He gets his dreams going here. He wakes up and now his sleep is gone from him. He can't go to sleep. He's deeply troubled. So what does he do? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, man, he's got so much going on in his life. He's got so many resources. Who do you pull from? What do you go to when you're troubled and you're king of Babylon? You see, the insights we're going to glean from the insomniac, the sleepless king, Nebuchadnezzar, I think really do apply to our own lives. And if we're not careful, we can be guilty of doing the same mistakes that Nebi does when he's troubled. What do we do? Well, one of the things I want to learn from this guy, and if you're jotting down notes, you might want to scribble this down. First of all, and these aren't alliterated or alphabetized or anything like that, but there are sentences of things that we can learn from the insomniac king, Nebuchadnezzar. And the first one is simply this: God will get your attention where your attention can be gotten. That's number one. Will you write that down? God will get your attention where attention can be gotten. What do you mean, Brett, by that? Well, think about Nebi. Here's a guy who's got everything at his fingertips. Financially, man, he's loaded. He's just wiped out the whole Assyrian nation. He wiped out the Egyptian nation. And he wiped out the Jewish nation, and he took all the score and the booty from those battles and brought home the gold and the silver. Man, the guy was loaded. He didn't have financial difficulties, nor did he have physical difficulties, for even if he was sick, he had the cutting-edge doctors of that day of Babylon right at his beckoning call. Not only was he loaded financially, taken care of physically, but also relationally. Man, a king of Babylon, he had his harem. Man, if he wanted companionship, he would just call for one of the girls of his harem. As much as he thought that would probably satisfy him, it would not. But Nebuchadnezzar, as far as the world is concerned, what could he possibly be troubled by? And I believe the Lord will find Nebuchadnezzar in a place where he suddenly has no answer to his problem. I think the Lord does that. That's what I'm saying when I say that God will get your attention where your attention can be gotten. And for each one of us, that might be different. Maybe you're saying, well, financially, I'm not all set up. And so you struggle financially, wondering if the next bill is going to really be paid, if the power is going to be shut off next week. And you wonder, could it be the Lord getting your attention where your attention can be gotten? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it is health, where you're sick and the doctors don't know what to do. Could it be that the Lord in His love and His grace is saying, there's something huge I need you to learn, to experience, to see before you go to heaven and be with me? Maybe the Lord is trying to get your attention where your attention may be gotten. And that was Nebi's situation. He had everything going on. So what does the Lord do? Well, take away Nebuchadnezzar's sleep, and that'll trouble him greatly. But the Lord has something huge, something giant to show Nebuchadnezzar. Now, insomnia is an interesting thing. If you look at the studies around the insomniac, you'll find that there are a few main causes, and they're not real sure exactly what really causes insomnia. They know that there are some physical causes for insomnia. You know, there's guys that snore so loud that they wake themselves up in the middle of the night. And sleep apnea, and the wives are saying, amen, we understand that. That is not only insomnia for him, but for definitely me. See, the thing is, there's physical reasons. Sometimes, you know, the breathing thing and all that, there's stuff that can go on physically that will keep a person from sleeping. But not only that, we know that emotionally there are things that will keep you from sleeping. Have you ever had a night where you just lay down and your body's tired, you're ready to snooze, but your brain is racing? Man, there you are laying there. Okay, tomorrow I've got a lot of things going on. I got to talk to so-and-so. And when I say that to so-and-so, they're going to say this back. And so I have to come up with, what kind of reply should I have, Lord? And pretty soon you're racing. And you're just, okay, now I got to sleep because I'm really stressed out and I need good sleep so I won't be a wacko tomorrow. So you go to, and you're laying on, okay, now sleep. And you just, have you ever been there? Man, it's frustrating. And you just sit there looking at the red digital lights of your clock. Click. A minute later, click. It's tough. Man, that's a frustrating place to be in. That's the case of Nebuchadnezzar. But I would suggest that it's not just physical or emotional reasons why you find yourself in a place of insomnia. I wonder if the cause could oftentimes be spiritual. Not just physical, not just emotional, but the foundational cause of maybe some insomnia that we wrestle with could be the Lord trying to get your attention where your attention may be gotten. Maybe we're so busy during the day, like old Nebi. We got so much going on, so many successes as we walk around our little kingdom saying, hey, look what I have done. And then at nighttime, the Lord's like, psst, over here. I've got something I want to show you, something I want to teach you, something I want to adjust and alter and change in your life. And so Nebuchadnezzar, it's the only time really that he's quiet enough or available enough where the Lord says, okay, I'm going to get the Nebi's attention. And God will do that. God will get your attention where your attention may be gotten. Well, that's not the only thing we can learn from this. As we read on here, it says that he was troubled. So what does he do? Verse 4. It says, then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. O king, live forever. I'm trying to butter him up here. Live forever, O great king. They said, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known to me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now on Wednesday night, we found out that Nebuchadnezzar was really, really mean. Mean in that he liked to chop people up. He would chop people up. We knew in Zedekiah's case, he poked Zedekiah, the king of Israel's, eyes out. We know from Ezekiel, there was another passage where he fried a guy in a pan. We're going to see later on in Daniel where he'll throw some people in a furnace, seven times hotter than ever before he heats up this furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, he's into this destroying people kind of thing. Wacko king. But all that to say, he's frustrated. Did you sense a little tension in his voice here as he's saying, you guys tell me not only the dream that I have dreamt, but the interpretation. If you can't handle that, then you're going to be chopped into pieces and your houses are going to be made piles of manure. I sense that a little agitation there in his heart. Now, here's the problem. This is a mistake we often make. Not only does the Lord use Nebi to show us God will get our attention where the attention may be gotten, But number two, if you're jotting these things down, people are only human. Write it down. I see some of you guys saying, I'm not going to write that down because I already know that. No, write it down right now. People are only human. And see, here's the problem with this. As I read this, you know, I see Nebuchadnezzar looking to his Chaldeans, the wise men of Babylon. And he's looking to people. Now, as much as we know that people are only human, we really hope they are not. That's the truth of the matter. Many of us superimpose our ideal situation on everybody that we know and say, I hope they really come through. I hope they pull through. But when they don't, we're so disappointed. We're so bummed out and we're frustrated and we demand better service. You know, there you are at McDonald's and it took more than 30 seconds to get your quarter pounder and, oh man, call this fast food. What's the deal here? What do you expect, the poor McDonald's worker? That's a hard thing. They're only human. And cranking out a burger in 30 seconds is actually pretty impressive when you really think about it. But at the same time, you go into the grocery store and you're there in the ice cream section. And you're like, oh man, where is those Ben and Jerry's Cherry Garcia? And your hope of the ideal clerk would be that comes up, hey, there you are. Brett, let me show you where the Ben and Jerry's, over here. And he reaches in right to the Ben and Jerry's. He says, let me walk this up to the front with you and I'll make sure they get you through quick. And they walk through it. By the way, did you know it's on sale today? And here we go. And man, there I am with my Ben and Jerry's, happy as a clam. Why? Because I just had the perfect clerk. Well, Brett, that doesn't exist. That person does not exist. But we expect the clerk to be perfect. So that when they don't quite cut the mustard, people are all upset. Where's the manager? I need to talk to the manager. Don't be surprised when people, normal people, everyday people, let you down. Don't cut the mustard. Because you know what? People, everyone in this room, everyone you're going to deal with next week, they're only human. And there's great limitations to being a human being. You know, it's funny how sometimes it's probably good to talk about this. I hesitate on this one because I might be misunderstood. But, you know, it's fun. When we started this church 10 years ago, 20 chairs right here sat in the circle. No sound system. I just talked a little louder. And we'd circle the chairs and talk, and it was great. And I'd look at each person, and I knew all their names. And I'd call them up and say, hey, let's go grab a burger, and we go out and eat. And I could meet with everybody in the church in that first year of this fellowship's life. It was great. And I came from a fairly large church in Southern Oregon where there was just tons of stuff going on. And then suddenly I move up here where it's just tumbleweeds blowing across the sanctuary. It was great. I loved that. It was really fun. And I got to know everybody. And then after, you know, the first year we got like 30 people and then moved up to about 50 people. And, you know, just, it was just great. I even knew all the 50 people. I thought, Lord, this is great. I remember Debbie and I praying, Lord, just 50 people. That's all we really want. Because then we could know everybody. We could have everybody over for dinner. Man, if somebody's hurting, going to the hospital or whatever, I could just go up and visit them and it'll just be so great. And so we did that for quite a while. And then our prayer was answered. I remember Deb and I looking out the windows here on a Wednesday night wondering if anybody would come. And I knew Debbie was there. So Debbie, please turn in your Bible to the book of Daniel. You know, it's great. But man, I remember a few people, you know, Dr. Jim back there, you'd stumble in there in those early days. Just there was a few of us, just a few of us. It was great. Those were the good old days. But as the Lord just kept growing the church, which, by the way, I never asked for any more than 50. I never did. I honestly can say 50 was my kind of my top ceiling. And I was thinking that'd just be great. And then we moved to 100, 150. After about 3 years, we ended up just being about 150, 175. Now, the average community church in America, or any church in America, is 72 people. That's the average church population in America. And so I was thinking, man, 72, that'd be great. Just average. I just want to be average. But then the church just kept growing and growing. And then after 5 years, we had about 500 people. Then we had to bump into two services, and that was a bummer. Going to two services was a little bit of a hit, because pretty soon all the people, we all hang out together, and a lot of us would go out after church and have some, you know, pizza or whatever, and it was just kind of a big, even though it was 500, it was still kind of a, but then after two services, you got two different people, and they'd start, hey, whatever happened to so-and-so? Oh, they go to the first service. Oh, so they're still Christians? Yeah. No, yeah. I just, you know, there's a little bit of a disconnect, and you know, I remember my heart breaking just a little bit on the two service thing. And then three services, you know, and now that our church pushes 2,000 people, it's funny. It's a funny deal. One of the things I have to kind of remind myself is we are what maybe one could call a metropolitan church. That's where we're in a pretty big city where there's a big population and people are hungry for God's word, and so they're coming in. And it's just really cool. The things that the Lord's doing here is great, but I have to say, it's tough sometimes because I feel like I don't know half of you guys. Now that's really embarrassing when you're doing stuff like I was doing this week. See, I got to tell you a little story. I was noticing my wife. She didn't say anything, but I happened to know that she had her favorite robe, and it was this really cool flannel robe that she liked, and it was a pretty thing. But she had it for a long time and started to just get a little worn out, and so I saw her very reluctantly and sadly throwing it away this week. And so I thought, you know, I'm just going to go down and find a robe. Now, I'm not really much of a shopping animal. In fact, it scares me to death, the mall. But I decided to try to pull it off. So I pulled my truck. Now, I happened to know because I went into the Sears Craftsman department once, and I saw that Nordstrom was right next to the parking garage. So I thought, I'm going to pull right up in that parking garage, right next to the Nordstrom road. Get in and out, man. It's green beret material, you know what I mean? In and out. So I pull my truck in, and I walk into the mall, and I think, okay, now I just okay, where's the robes for women, I'm thinking. And so I go in, and sure enough, hallelujah. Man, I hear the angels sing, because the first thing I see on the right is the robes for women. But the problem is, the robes for the ladies is kind of in the midst of all the intimate apparel, if you know what I'm saying. So here's Pastor Brett going, oh man. So I'm kind of over in the shoe department, kind of looking over there, kind of going, okay. And I'm thinking, you know, I almost walked out twice, thinking I'm just not going to do this. Poor Deb, she's just going to have to get her own robe. But I decided, no, I'm gonna bless Debbie, and I'm just going to get her a robe. And so I was watching, looking at the robes, and so sure enough, I saw the robe that was very close to the other one. I thought, okay. So I beeline, man, grab the robe, walk over to the counter, you know, where they sell everything. But I also knew that her house shoes that sort of matched the robe were sort of also thrown away. And so I thought, man, I got to get house shoes. But I looked around, and there were no house shoes to be seen on that whole Nordstrom section. And so I went to the counter. I said, hey, where's your house shoes? And she said, oh, those are downstairs. And I said, no, please. She said, I'll tell you what. I think she probably saw the perspiration, you know, dripping down my brow. And so she said, I'll tell you what. Why don't you just wait here? There's three house shoes that will go perfectly with that robe. I said, great. So I'm standing there waiting for what seemed like an eternity. And the whole time I'm standing there, we had several of you, Athey Creekers, who walked by. Pastor Brett, hey, how you doing? I'm like hiding behind the counter, you know. And they're like, Pastor Brett. I'm like, hey, man, you caught me. Here I am in here. It's for my wife, little robe here, see? It's not even sexy or anything. It's just a robe. Flannel, man, flannel. And they're like, yeah, whatever. And actually, two ladies walked up to me and said, hey, Pastor Brett, I was just dying, you know, dying. So anyway, finally, after an eternity, the lady comes back up, and I'm just like, I'll take those shoes, you know, house shoes, and grabbed them and pay for it. But, you know, by the time I got out of there, I was just like, oh, man, that was embarrassing. But at the same time, you know, it kind of does my heart good. Everywhere I go, I see Athey Creekers now. You know, when I first moved to Portland, I moved from a kind of smaller town. Coming to a big city like this, you can really lose yourself and not see anybody, but not anymore. Everywhere I go, I see Athey Creekers, and it's really, really cool. I like that, except when I'm in the intimate apparel section of Nordstrom. Other than that, it's really, really cool. And there's something neat and kind of accountable about that I like, that's really cool. But at the same time, by the way, if you see me in town or something, don't be one of those people that are like hiding behind the books and saying, what's Pastor Brett doing? Because see, what happens in my mind, I'm walking around, and then I see somebody staring at me, and I'm like, okay, now does this person go to Athey Creek, or does he want to fight me? What's the deal? Like, you know, it's a little tricky sometimes. So just come on up and say hi. That's really fun. And you know, that's cool. And one of the things I love about it is just, I like being just one of you guys. That's one of the things I really, really want to be. I'm just a normal dude, probably much less than most of you guys. If you hung out with me, you know what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying here is this. Nebuchadnezzar put way too much request, or whatever you'd call it, too much on his human assistants, the people that were his servants. In the same way, when this church first started, we were all brothers and sisters, and really it wasn't, there's Pastor Brett. It was kind of a cool thing where we were all just kind of hanging out together. As the church has grown, there's kind of this funny and a little bit weird thing about being the pastor. And I just would love your guys' help to just say, you know what, that's just Brett. That's just our you know, it's the guy who teaches on Sundays and Wednesdays, but But here's the thing that goes along with that. As the church has grown, one of the things I've found is it's really hard to keep up with it all. Now, I'm not complaining because I love my job. I've got the coolest job in the whole world, and I know that. But there are times where I feel like, man, there's just things that are physically impossible for me to do, to keep up with all the phone calls, emails, to be able to meet with everybody, go out to dinner and go have dinner with people all the time. I love that stuff. And you guys that know my heart, that's what I love doing. But at the same time, I'm finding as our church has gotten to the size that it is now that people are, man, what's up with Brett? He didn't call me back the same day. Or maybe sometimes the same week. And it's not because I'm blowing that off or I'm shirking my responsibility. Sometimes it really is physically impossible to do all that. Well, Brett, you need to get an assistant. Well, I'm not an assistant kind of guy. You have to understand that. I'm not sure I'd function very well that way. But I might try it someday. I'm trying to do my best. But here's the cool thing. We've got a bunch of men and women in this church that are way better than I am when it comes to just hanging out with, counseling, giving you advice for marriages or fill in the blank. You know, we have Judy Slaughter on staff. She's one of my favorite people in the whole world. She is a great woman, truly a great woman. And I hope I don't offend her, but she's an older woman. She's got wisdom to offer. Man, if you're a woman in this church, don't call me because I don't have a clue about you. I don't even know where Nordstrom's is. You know what I mean? But Judy, man, she's just so wise, and she'll call it like it is. And man, I recommend Judy. Hammy, you know, the guy who led worship here, he's my right-hand man. Hammy's a guy who knows the word. Also, the thing I love about Hammy, he's been through everything. You won't pull the wool over Hammy's eyes because he's done what you've done. And he knows, he's been in a lot of hard places in his own life. When he got saved, he got radically saved. And the Lord's done great things in him. I think of James, who gave this announcement about the children's ministry. Man, if I had trouble in my life, James is the man I'd go to. Just to say, man, would you help me? Would you pray with me? James and Angela are the coolest couple. They know about family and kids. And, oh, man, you guys don't even know the resource we have with James and Angela. Jeff Young, same thing. Jeff's, you know, he's our administrative pastor. And just the guy who's, you know, when you first meet him, you think, man, he's just Mr. Joyful. He must have everything going on. But when you hear what he and Sherry have been through in the last 8 years, you'll be blown away. You'll think, I don't know what trouble really is. And yet, here's a guy who's shining the love of Jesus. He's got wisdom to offer. We've got elders, Gordy and Al and you know, these guys, George. I mean, we've got these guys that just are available. Their phone numbers are in the bulletin, not just because, ooh, look at the list of elders. No, they're there to be men that you can call and pray, be prayed for and be encouraged by. So yes, Eighth of Creek, we're doing it. We're trying to cover the needs. And man, the Lord is so good because so many great things are going on. But even with all the elders, with Judy and the women that are around her that are in the leadership of some of the women's groups, even with all of those things, I guarantee you we will fall short. We won't be the answer for your problem. Nebuchadnezzar made the mistake of saying, okay, Chaldeans, soothsayers, magicians, psychic friends network, you guys, come on in here and you be the answer to my problem. You need to give me the answer or else. And sometimes I do feel like it's a little bit like that. Pastor Brett, you need to get in here or else. But honestly, I'll tell you what I'm going to do if I meet with you. I'm just going to continue to point you to Jesus Christ, who is the answer to your problem. And so will the elders and all the people in this church. Jesus is the answer. And so we'll point you to that, and we love doing that, and we're trying to cover this congregation, the hospital visits, the people that are getting married, like all the great things that are going on, we're doing our best. But don't be bummed out, and don't be surprised if we don't cut the mustard, because you know what? There's not a church on the planet that will really cover everybody's needs in that way, because we're all human. So what do we do with that? Well, we're going to have to learn from Nebuchadnezzar's insomnia that the Chaldeans, the people that he had around him, were not the answer to his problem. And in the same way, we have to understand that nobody really is. In fact, we're going to see these guys will say, man, it really isn't us. And there's no man that can do this. Now, question. I wonder if God might orchestrate events in your life. Think about this for a second. The challenges you go through, the troubles. And the first thing you might do is, I'm going to call so-and-so because I need help. Could it be that the Lord might orchestrate in your life an inability to make the phone call, like not to get through, play phone tag? Have you ever wondered why you've been playing phone tag with that person for so long? And I would suggest humbly to you guys that maybe the Lord's saying, over here, I'm over here. You don't need to call Pastor Brett because he doesn't have a clue anyway. But I'm over here, the Lord's saying, and man, I've got answers and I want to work in your life. Isn't that what God is doing with Nebuchadnezzar? The Lord's holding his sleep up and Nebuchadnezzar's all troubled. He goes to all the men, but they have nothing for him. But the Lord has got something for him. And I wonder if the Lord's not orchestrating events because he just wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to talk with you. You know, this does happen from time to time where, you know, I'm trying to get back to a list of phone calls that I'm making, you know, and I call through the list and there'll be a list, a couple get names on there that are like from a week ago phone call. And I'm feeling terrible dialing. Oh man. I'll say, hey, I'm really sorry. In fact, about 3 weeks ago, I was talking to a guy. And I called him and he said, oh man, I said, I'm really sorry it's taking me so long to get back to you. He said, you know what? He said, I was trying to call you, but man, the Lord just totally worked out the situation and the Lord just showed me what to do and I did it and the Lord worked it out and everything's great. I don't need to talk to you, Pastor Brett. I'm like, cool. And we ended up talking about hamburgers and stuff like that. So it was really good. It was a great conversation. You know, the Lord is just so good. But see that, I wonder if the Lord actually does that on purpose. Sometimes orchestrates events where you can't get a hold of your doctor. Or you can't get a hold of, or your next appointment available for the doctor is 3 weeks down the road. You're like, man, what am I going to do? Maybe the Lord's saying, over here, I want to heal you. Just pray. Put down the Advil bottle right now and pray. Now, Advil's great, but after you pray and seek the Lord, you know, maybe the Lord wants to do something bigger, better. But there's one other thing. Not only does he want to have fellowship with us and him have communion, you and the Lord together, but there's another thing that's important on this is the Lord wants to get the glory. It's all him anyway. See, the problem is if you do get a hold of Pastor Brett and I call you and we pray and everything works out, you can say, oh man, that Pastor Brett. It's kind of like the ladies. I've got a reputation. You know, James was talking about all the ladies that are pregnant in our church. And we do. We've got tons of pregnant ladies in our church. It's great. But one of the reputations I'm kind of trying to fight is that if you're pregnant and you're overdue, you just come to Pastor Brett. And I'll put you and, you know, this one couple, this husband and wife came up and said, Brett, we're 2 days overdue. And man, we just want to get this baby. Can I, you know, come in, you know? And I said, hey, let's just pray. And I prayed, you know, and asked the Lord to make the baby come quickly. We prayed right over in this corner. She stepped out the door and her water broke right there. And they raced her off to the hospital. And I was like, yeah, you just come to Pastor Brett. I'll pray for you. But honestly, do I have anything to do with that? Absolutely not. But when we pray for people or when we intervene with people, one of the things we find is who gets the credit? And see, that's why I believe James says something about prayer for healing. What does he say? He said, if anybody's sick in the church, let him come and ask for the elders, plural. Not the pastor or the healing ministry pastor. No. In fact, that's one of the problems I have with some of these TV evangelists that go on and say, I have the gift of healing. You come to me, write me a letter, send me $1,000 and I might heal you. That's baloney. The Bible says let you call for the elders, plural, two people. Why two? Well, it's kind of like this. You know, if Jeff Young and I come and start praying with somebody and the person, poof, just gets healed, you know what happens? They're like, oh man, Pastor Brett, you're the man. I'm like, no, Jeff was here. He prayed too. Jeff's like, no, Brett, John, I'm Jeff, no. And then finally you go, wait a minute, it's the Lord. None of us, neither of us. We're just stupid guys that just pray and help people come to the Lord. And really, that's why I think you have two. Not one guy will get the credit for being the healing anointed pastor. Because that's a bunch of baloney. God is the great physician. He's the one we turn to. And he's the one that deserves all the glory. Amen? Well, we see here that we can learn from an insomniac. Number one, God will get your attention where your attention can be gotten. Number two, people are only human. But then number three, we're going to see the third one. In fact, let's read and then I'll tell you what it is. In fact, we pick up in verse 6 of chapter 2. He says, I'm going to cut you up, make your house into a dunghill. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you will receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And then they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, or you're stalling, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Well, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. By the way, they're right in that. Well, what about Daniel, Brett? Now we're going to learn Daniel's not even the guy who can show. Well, what do you mean? Well, let's keep reading. There's not a man on earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that has asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Wow. Now, just a moment here, we're going to realize Daniel, he's not in the loop. He didn't get the memo. The king needs an interpretation of a dream. Daniel and his buddies, why didn't they get the memo? I have a theory. See, all these Chaldeans and soothsayers and astrologers, they were very godless men. And I have a hunch Daniel and his buddies didn't really have anything to do with these guys. Even though Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were in Babylon, they weren't of Babylon, if you know what I mean. They weren't hanging out with these Chaldeans and stuff. So they weren't really in the loop yet. But so far, these Chaldeans, what are they doing? They're trying to buy time, hoping the king would change his mind and not be so troubled. So you just tell us what the dream is, King Nebi. Tell us the dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation. Now, do you get the feeling these guys are charlatans? A little bit on the fake side of things? Kind of like the Psychic Friends Network? Do you guys remember this? I keep talking about that. You know, back in the 90s, the Psychic Friends Network was a $100 million company. Why? Because people will pay $3.99, dial up the Psychic Friends. You know, Dionne Warwick and the infomercial, you know? And they'd dial up and they'd tell you your future. Now, this is pretty funny because back in 1998, when it all kind of came crashing down, what happened? Well, I remember the USA Today article that came out. Psychic Friends Network files Chapter 11, bankruptcy. But the first line of the story was, and they didn't see it coming. Whoops. Pastor friend of mine actually called the Psychic Friends Network. I was doing a little research for one of the sermons he was doing. Paid his $3.99 a minute and everything. And called him up and said, hey, I just wanted to kind of check into your service, see what it was all about. And she said, well, why don't you tell me your name? And he said, well, no, you tell me my name. And she said, well, I don't know that. You know, he said, well, why not? And he's thinking, well, at least get caller ID and try to fake people out. But no, she doesn't know his name. So he keeps talking and she says, well, how old are you? He says, you tell me. And she says, well, we don't know that kind of information. Okay, he said, just guess the month that I was born. 1 out of 12 chance, come on. And she got kind of irritated with him, and eventually she hung up on the guy. And she didn't get her any more money. But why is that? Because they did not know. And that's why in the little tiny letters down on the commercial it says, for entertainment purposes only. That's what was going on with the Psychic Friends. Now, here's the problem. The Psychic Friends is not the problem today. What is the problem today? Well, when Nebuchadnezzar went to all of his wise men, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, he was going to the best that the world had to offer at that time. As Christians, one of the mistakes we make is when we go to the world instead of the Lord. We go to our therapist that doesn't know anything of the Bible, but sure has studied Sigmund Freud, the fraud. Freud did not know what he was talking about. Well, Brett, who are you to say this? There are many scholarly people, unlike myself, but scholarly people who realize that Freud's findings were all falsified. And there's some real evidence against his studies that were just wrong. That's come out in the recent years, and it's not a big mystery. But sadly, much of today's psychology that claims to be right, and I would say any secular counselor who, if you're going to a secular counselor, you're missing what God would have for your life. I just guarantee that. Person who doesn't believe the Bible, what can they tell you about the human soul? Well, Brett, they're not talking about the soul, they're talking about the psyche. Did you know the psyche and the soul is the same thing? Only the world calls it the psychology, and the Bible calls it your soul, your mind and your emotions. The Bible claims to be the authority on the human soul, and psychology claims to be the authority on the human soul. So which one is it? And I would say to you, don't make the mistake of Nebi, who goes to all this worldly wisdom, astrologers, soothsayers, and that's really all those secular psychologists are, is just a bunch of guys conjuring up mystical things that really have nothing to do with what's true. Well, Brett, some of psychology is true. Don't you agree? Well, if it's true, you're going to find it right here in the Bible and applied to your life. There might be some elements of psychology that has truth, but you'll find all of it in a perfect package right here in the Bible. So all that's to say, man, if we're not careful, we can turn to worldly people for help. And one of the things that we need to realize, and this brings us to point number three on our list of things to learn, lessons, insights from an insomniac. Lesson number three, wealth and power are not true means to peace and wisdom. What's that? Wealth and power are not true means to peace and wisdom. Well, what are you talking about, Brett? We're not wealthy and powerful. Yes, you are. No, we're not. Yes, we are. We are. We're in Portland. We live here. We're wealthy, man. We've got it going on. If your car breaks down, generally, you're going to get it fixed. When it rains outside, you do have a roof to stand under, unlike most of the world. When you get sick, you can go see a doctor. And even if you don't have money, they're going to figure out a way to get you in and see you. We're pretty spoiled, honestly. In fact, it made me think of something we need to be praying for. Got a real situation over in Vanuatu. Tad and Marna and their family, they're the people that our church are linked to and fully support, and a church over there. Of course, they're 19 hours ahead of us, so they're already into their Monday. But on Sunday, after church, just a few hours back, they had a bunch of the folks after church get into one of these transport trucks, and they load these trucks up with 20 people standing in the back of the truck, and then they pack out the inside, and they were just going through the jungle there on the way back to their homes, and the truck flipped over and killed one of our little kids there, our Vanuatu kids, who's 6 years old. And most of the people that were in the back of the truck are severely injured. Very, very hard thing. And you might keep Tad and Marna in prayer. They're right in the thick of it right now. Not only that, if you watched CNN this morning, there was a huge earthquake in Vanuatu this morning as well. So you got the earthquake and a tsunami. And I still haven't heard the full results of the tsunami that took place there today. But it was on CNN this morning. And so would you guys keep Tad and Marna and the church over there in Natanara in Vanuatu in prayer? Tough, tough deal. But here's the sad thing. Tad, you know, he's out there. They come. Tad's got a dirt bike that we set him up with so he can ride off into the jungle. So he goes off and he gets to this crash. And there's no real way to get all these hurt people into the little village of Luganville, which is not a real high-tech town. But it's the biggest town on their island. And so they finally get some of the people there, and there's no doctor anywhere. And so that's the problem. The last I heard from Tad, we were able to do a little voicemail thing, that they're still looking for a doctor to help them. You know, and these are people that are going to just have to, because of their circumstance, turn to the Lord. And praise the Lord, He is the answer for the people in Vanuatu. And He will answer them, and the Lord will comfort them. And even though they're going through a trial right now, God is still faithful, and He'll be there. And you know what I would suggest? They're going to see God in a way that oftentimes we as Americans maybe don't ever really get to see. Not that I would ever want to not have doctors or physicians available, but when we do have doctors and hospitals, we just kind of go, oh yeah, whatever, we can just go get their help, and we don't really need the Lord. Oh, we wouldn't say that. But we've got power and influence and money to that we can get these kinds of helps. But let me just tell you something, this is true. Wealth and power are not true means to peace and wisdom in this life. Nebuchadnezzar thought he could buy off the wise people of Chaldea and say, I'll give you wealth and riches, but not anyone in the whole realm could help him. And that was the lesson he had to learn. Well, that brings us to the fourth situation that we can learn from Nebi, the insomniac. Let's take a look. We see in verse, let's kind of continue with where we were. Then, So the men are going to go get killed. All the wise men are going to be killed. Then verse 14, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the men of Babylon. And he answered and said, Arioch the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. See, Daniel was out of the loop here. Now he knows. And listen to what Daniel says in verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. and that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel wasn't making excuses like the other guy saying, well, if you told me the dream, then I'll give you the interpretation. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, we'll make something up. But Daniel says, no, you give me a little time, and I'll come back, and I will give you the dream and the interpretation. So what happens, verse 17, then Daniel went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says that they went in together, his companions. And verse 18, they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, here's what I want you to see here about Daniel. We're going to jump ahead a little bit. And I want to show you something about Daniel that he didn't become excited to the point, whoa, I've got the vision. I and I alone have the vision of the dream. No, 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 wait, what does he say? Well, let me just jump ahead here. So Daniel, we know that he blesses the God of heaven. So he knows where the answer came from. He says, Lord, thank you. You are the one who reveals secrets. In fact, verse 28, he talks to the king, and he says in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. And also, look at verse 30. But Daniel continues, as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. See, if I were Daniel, I'd be tempted, knowing that no one else in the kingdom's got the answer to the dream. I would come in and say, King, this is the interpretation of your dream. You saw in your dream the head of gold, and then shoulders of silver, arms of silver, and then the belly of brass. Are we on track here, King Nebi? Well, yeah, you're right. And for $4.95, I will give you four teaching tapes. And if you act today, I might even give you a break on the deal. Wait. What are you saying, Brad? Well, see, here's the problem. Once a guy starts saying, hey, I've got the monopoly on information, and I alone can help you with your dream problem, then I am a little leery of that, to be honest with you. I'm a little leery of that. Can I tell you, one of the reasons why, and I'm not knocking other ministries at all who do this, but for us, I gotta say this, for Athey Creek, people ask, man, a lot of people don't even realize, you know, the CD ministry that we have, you get audio or MP3 CDs, we've chosen just to keep those free. Why? Well, there's a couple things about this. I remember the old days when we used to run cassettes, and that was kind of a hassle. What was it, like 67 cents per cassette? And you'd stick it on the big, huge cassette duplicators, you know, we had, and you'd turn them all on, and they'd take, you know, a long time for them to copy, and then you had people go together, and you had to stick the, it was kind of a huge process, and so a lot of times churches started charging, you know, $4 or $5 for a tape of a Bible teaching. But honestly, for me, I just think it's so cool we live in the age of MP3s. Do you know how much it costs us to get an MP3 on the internet? Zip! Zilch! It's so cool. You know, they record it back there. The guys take it back to the office, you know, put it all together and put it on the website so people can download it for free. Yeah, but Brett, you guys give out CDs too. Doesn't that cost money? Yeah, like 9 cents a CD. It's pretty sweet. When you buy CDs in bulk, you get a smoking deal, and we can copy it off, and for a fairly low amount. Now, I have to say, we send out thousands of CDs each month. And yet, you know what's great? For a few $1,000s a month, we get people in Istanbul who are going through the Bible with us. We got several people we mail to Germany and England and other places all over the world. People are starting to do this. We get to see where people are downloading our teachings from our website. It's so great. And you know, honestly, I want to be like Daniel, who here he's just saying, man, there's a God in heaven who speaks to us and reveals secrets. And honestly, there's nothing that I really have to offer other than, man, we're going through the Bible, and I want to make that available just like Daniel. He's not there because the king offered him wealth and prizes. No. Daniel's there, and he's being very humble, saying, it's all the Lord. And it's not by me or anything I've done to deserve being able to be the one to share you this information, King, but I'll give it to you anyway. In the same spirit, I would hope that all of us would do that, that we would all say, you know what, the Lord has given us so much. He's revealed so much to all of us in the Word, but the question is, are you willing to give it out for free? Man, I hope we don't even just do that as a church, but I hope we do that as individuals. Look for ways we can get the word out and share the love of Jesus with everyone that we meet. Well, that's what Daniel does. He's humble. And that's what, if you're looking for what are we on? Number four? The potency of humility. Man, the power of humility. That's number four on the list. So you've got number one, God will get your attention where your attention can be gotten. And number two, people are only human. Number three, wealth and power are not true means to peace and wisdom. But fourthly on the list, the potency or power of humility. Daniel didn't try to take the credit. In fact, there's an old saying, the fastest way to see the work of God stopped in your life is for you to take the credit. I think that's why the Bible tells us the Lord chooses to use the weak and the foolish things in this world. That's why there in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and said, man, these guys are unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled and took note that they had been with Jesus. And the guy who was healed there in Acts chapter 4, he's just standing there, and it says, and the guys looked at him and they could say nothing against it. See, that's us. We're the unlearned and ignorant, so we don't take any credit. Anything good that comes out of your mouth or mine, the Lord should be the one to get all the glory, all the credit. Well, finally, lastly, there's something else I want to see here is before we pack it in for the day, and that is, as we see Daniel share this truth, I want to show you the attitude. See, he had an attitude of humility, but there was this interesting, I don't know if I want to call it a dichotomy, but there was kind of another side of this coin of humility. We see Daniel was definitely humble. We agree on that. But there's also this beautiful and contagious confidence. Did you see that? Let's kind of review just for a second. It says there in verse 16, that Daniel said that he would show the king the interpretation. I believe Daniel was confident in the Lord. He wasn't just saying, we're going to win one for the Gipper. No, he was saying, God will show me this interpretation. He was confident in the Lord. Not only verse 16, but also look at verse 28. He confidently says, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets to make known the king Nebuchadnezzar, what the latter days will be. But also, finally, look at verse 45, the very last phrase in verse 45. It says, and the dream, this is Daniel finishing up. He tells the dream to the king, the interpretation of it, and this is how he finishes up. He says, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. The end. Now, I love Daniel for this. Can I tell you why? If I were Daniel, I've been praying with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and saying, okay, Lord, show us the meaning. And okay, the Lord gives me this vision of kind of the gold head, the arms of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, feet part iron, part clay. I'd be thinking, okay, is that it, Lord? Okay, that's what the dream, okay, hope you're right. And then I'd run over to King Nebuchadnezzar's palace and say, okay, King Nebi, you saw a gold head, and I'd watch for his expression. Hopefully, and then tell him the rest and tell him the interpretation. And then I'd say, is that right? Did I get it right? Are you going to kill me now? That would have been the wimpy me doing it. But I love how Daniel does. He says, King Nebuchadnezzar, you saw this. Explains it all to him. And then he says, the dream is sure. The interpretation is sure. He's not confident in his own strength. But Daniel's got a humility, but in conjunction with a great confidence in the word that the Lord shared to him, the word of God. How the church needs that kind of confidence. We need to have that kind of confidence because the word is always true and it never fails. The Bible that you and I hold in our hands, this is the written word of God. Daniel was just relying on the Rhema word, or that word that was given to him about Nebi's dream. We've got black and white ink right here. And yet I'm so saddened to see in a day that we live where Christians will sort of cower a little bit when it comes to speaking to the Nebbies of this world. What do you mean, Brett? Well, let me give you one example. There you are as a high school or college age student. And I know, I've been there. I went to a secular college, biology class, where the prof sits there and starts saying, now we know evolution to be a factual bit of science. Now they don't present it as a theory really anymore. But they'll say, this is a fact. And, you know, they basically go and talk about how the, you know, gases collided, causing there to be this primordial soup, and the electrical charge causing life to be formed, where the little amoeba climbs out to be this reptilian beast coming out of the goo, Sure, it took millions and millions and billions of years. But that's what happened. And they try to tell you that. Now, they tell you that with a straight face, and they say it with great confidence. But man, we need Christians who will come back humbly, yes, like Daniel, but to say, this is what the Word of God says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it took him 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. The end. Oh, come on, Brett. You can't tell me that we're going to believe that. That's like a fairy tale. Well, which one's the fairy tale? I mean, really, I mean, here's what a fairy tale is. You say, well, Brett, a fairy tale is when the princess comes and gives the frog a kiss and turns him into a prince. Well, evolution says there wasn't even a kiss. It just took billions and billions of years. That's a fairy tale, that the from goo to you. Man, it just is a fairy. Well, what do you mean, Brett? Well, think about it. This is what that prof is trying to feed our young people. Okay, so you have the goo, the primordial soup, and then by a fortuitous set of circumstances, there was the lightning charge or whatever, gases, electromagnetic, static, whatever, came and charged up that, and then, you know, through billions of years or millions of years, hundreds of millions, this evolved into this reptilian beast, and that reptilian beast came out, and then the sun crossed the beautiful sky, and that reptilian beast noticed that there was a freckle right on its forehead. And that freckle became more of a bump as billions of years went by and eventually became an eyeball. That's what they're saying. It was a freckle that turned into an eyeball. Now that causes a guy like me a real problem because I got this freckle right here. I'm like, man, this could be a problem later on. But anyway, now here's the thing. To say that all this intelligence of design and beauty of creation, did you know your eye has 130 billion little light cones inside your eye? 130 billion cones of light. Now, what your brain and your eyeball does is incredible. It takes the light that is received by these little 130 billion light-sensitive cones, and then it sends that little electrical charge to your brain, which your brain then interprets as what we see and vision. It's an intricate piece of intelligence that is real orderly, structurally sound. Man, your eye works. And you know, if one little part of your eye stops working, you're toast. It's an amazing little instrument that God has created. Now, to think that it just came from such a small primordial phase to, even if you give it a billion years, to think that suddenly such intelligence came out of that. By the way, I'm not even into calling it intelligent design. I understand what they're trying to do. I understand that. But it's still trying to sidestep the fact that there is a creator who created. There must be a designer, and that is God. Now here's the problem. See, science, evolution goes against the very foundational rules of science. For there in the second law of thermodynamics, the idea is that basically everything goes from order to disorder. I don't know, Brett. Do you really know about science? I'm not a scientist, but I do know that the laws of science tell us that everything goes from, and honestly, it's easy to prove. Just look in the mirror in the morning. From order to disorder. As the years go by, you know what I'm saying? Gravity kicks in. A few too many Twinkies, you know what I'm saying? We go from order to disorder. Science is saying it went from disorder to great, incredible structure. And it takes, honestly, way more faith, if you ask me, to believe that we evolved from goo. And from goo to Australopithecus man, from Australopithecus man to you. That takes way more faith, in my mind, than just to believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and spoke the worlds into existence. That's not a hard stretch for me. I believe that. And by the way, if you believe Genesis 1:1, you can believe the rest of the Bible. That's no problem. If he can speak the worlds into existence, then parting the Red Sea, no big deal. You know what I'm saying? And so here, the evolutionist has a real problem. And by the way, they have hundreds and hundreds of problems. I was just hearing recently about how our sun, you know, they've been finding out all kinds of new information about our sun since this telescope has been taking snapshots of our sun. But our sun decreases in size about 5 feet every day. Now you say, well, Brett, don't try to deceive Athey Creekers. The sun is giant, huge, and 5 feet is nothing. Well, wait a minute. We've been studying the sun for 400 years. And in the last 400 years, we've seen that decrease in size. Now, it makes sense. The sun is on fire. things burn. Mass is destroyed. That's not a big scientific, discovery. We know that the sun is a burning mass, and it burns mass, and it is decreasing in size. You say, well, ever so small, we don't see that. Even in the past 400 years, we've seen it smaller, but not the, but wait a minute. If you go back with the evolutionist, and you say, okay, the evolutionist says for life to have been evolved on Earth, you need billions and billions of years, or let's even say 1 million years. 1 million years. If you go backward 1 million years with the sun and its size, the sun would actually touch the Earth and burn it to smithereens. Poof. So the evolutionist has a real problem. That's just one example. The sun would have been way too big for life to be sustained on the Earth 1 million years ago. There's all kinds of problems like that. And I tell you, you say, bro, you're not a scientist. I'm not, but there are hundreds of great scientists that really do know that there is science that absolutely defends the Bible. By the way, there's a few things, too, that you should watch, just if you're interested. Watch secular science. Because a lot of secular scientists right now are jumping off the evolutionist ship. And I've been telling you this, but it's funny. I've just even saw last week where many of these guys, and I'm not talking about high school science teachers. I'm talking about the guys that are way up there in the brainiac stuff, and they're saying, you know what, evolution's full of holes, and we cannot continue pushing this theory. And so there are men who are saying, we got to figure out something else. They're still not saying creation. They won't say that. But they're saying evolution doesn't hold water. Now you say, Brett, why are you going off on this tangent? Well, I'll tell you, because I would hope and pray that as Christians, we would be confident with a humility of Daniel, but with a confidence of Daniel. Where we see him saying, this is the interpretation, it's sure, and there's no question about it. In the same way, I'd love it if our kids would just be able to step up. Well, Brett, I don't know all the stuff. What does the Bible say? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, learn. Grow. Do what you're doing right now and plug into church and learn the Bible. And then you'll be able to, with confidence, say, this is what the word of God says. And when you do that, you'll be right every single time. It's nice to be right. I'm wrong way too many times. But when I'm talking about the Bible, one of the coolest things is as long as I'm speaking the Word of God, I'm right. And that's kind of a nice feeling once in a while. And I'll tell you, man, Daniel was right. Now, Nebuchadnezzar falls down and worships him. We're going to see on Wednesday. But I'll tell you, Daniel didn't want to be worshipped. He didn't even want the prizes or any of that stuff. He was just being a faithful servant of the Lord. Now, you say, Brett, great. So we learn from an insomniac that, man, the Lord, when he wants to get your attention, he'll get it where your attention can be gotten. People are only human. Also, wealth and power are not a true means to peace and wisdom. The potency and power of humility, we see that in this story. And also the confidence that's contagious. That's the fifth and final one, confidence that's contagious. Now you might say, okay, Brett, that's great, but what about this dream? What did it all mean? Where this big statue of gold and silver and brass and iron, feet of part iron and part clay or stone, what is up with that? Well, I'll tell you, it's one of the most powerful prophecies of the Bible, and it not only has to do with the history of the world, that too, but it has to do with when Jesus Christ comes and rules and reigns on this earth. And it tells us the days when that will happen, and it's one of the most powerful prophecies that we'll see, and we will look at that next time.